Today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, we'll be back in there today. Worked out well to stay in our series, even though this is a Christmas message. Because to me, as I said last week, Philippians 2 is a wonderful Christmas passage. It's about the incarnation of Christ, or the coming of Jesus Christ as a man or in the flesh, being born as a baby. See if we can get the technology to work for us. I think it's going to. All right. Looking good. Uh-oh. That wasn't what I wanted. A couple more clicks and I should be good. All right. There we go. So I have to have a confession, a Christmas confession for you today. I'm a little sad. I had someone tell me last year in passing that they were tired of the Christmas slides. They're same every year. So I put new slides on. New Christmas slides. And they're just snow, which is not the greatest thing. But I remember someone told me, oh, you have the same Christmas slides every year. So new Christmas slides. No snow yet. And I would say this, I'm sorry if you disagree, but praise the Lord, right? Now, hey, wait a minute. Dwight was up here whining because it's cold, and he was in Hawaii. You don't get to whine if you just came back from Hawaii, right? There's just no complaining. Now, I do understand that, all right? You come home, and you're like, man, I was just in Hawaii. Why did I come home? But at least it wasn't blizzarding or something when you got here, right? We were in Pensacola one year in January, and it was around 50, and it did get down to 40 or something, or 35, and when it was going to be 40 overnight, and they put on the news a frostbite warning. A frostbite warning, 40 degrees. You can't even get frostbite at 40 degrees. So we have friends from there, and we give them some grief about that. It's a different world. Praise God for a warm fall. I appreciate it anyway. I'm not a cold weather person anymore. Okay. Christmas. We're going to do a little bit of review and take a brief look at Philippians 2, 5 to 11 today. So we were in that passage a little last week, but we're going to really kind of get to the kenosis part there, what it means that Jesus emptied himself. You remember last week we talked about having the mind of Christ. Live out what you have in Christ. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, we know that we have these things in Christ. Everyone knows that. The days that we're thinking right, and then we're thinking clearly, we would confess together that we are richly blessed. Amen. We have much in Christ. Much. And so live that out. Live out what you have in Christ. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. And also what it means to live worthy of the gospel, as we've seen in Philippians. Fostering unity. What does that mean? That means foster, to work on. And then unity. Living together and being of one mind. Having fellowship of the Spirit and things, you know, caring about each other, actually caring about a relationship in Christ. Simple things, right? Share a meal together, go over to each other's house, have a little fellowship, go out to dinner. And been meaning to talk to Gary about it. We'll do it from the pulpit, then he has to do it. I'd like to have the Gary's class go out to dinner together in January. We've done that from time to time. I think that would be good. There you go, Gary. Now you have to do it. It was from the pulpit, right? But that's a lot of fun, isn't it? It fosters unity, right? It brings us together. We remember. And as the world gets darker, it could be just that as we get older, it feels that way. But I think it's really true. As the world gets darker, we need to lean into each other, right? We need each other because we are not of the world. We will not fit in this world. This world will never be like us. It will never have our values. We shouldn't expect it to. We should share those values together. You see, we need each other. And so as the world hates us more and as the pressure comes, We know that we have one another, and we work on unity. If there's an encouragement, you know, the scriptures are very clear here. You know, be of one mind and full accord. Work together, striving together, right? Side by side, not against each other. Deny yourself. We'll look at that idea again today. We don't need to belabor that point because this is going to be our main text for the day, is Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Jesus that we'll see again today. What did Jesus do? All right, he's our example. He is the higher example. How did he think of himself in relation to us? And then how do we think of him to us to one another? Have the mind of Christ. Think of each other as more important. How can you help? How can you serve? How can you minister to others? Commanded to have the mind of Christ. Bud and Liz invited us to go do some music at a nursing home this week. I guess it's not really a nursing home. It's kind of assisted living thing. And we did. We love to do that. Lori and I love to do that. We haven't been able to because of all the crazy stuff from the last couple of years. We used to do it all the time. And first time Lori and I have probably done that in a couple of years, hasn't it, Mom? It's been a while. That was a joy. What a lot of fun it was, just doing that. But the people that appreciate it, you know, they were just overjoyed and appreciated us coming there and sharing with them. That's wonderful. You know, have the mind of Jesus. What did I get out of that? I felt good, but nothing really, right? I just went there to serve, you see. What did any of us get out of it? We're just trying to help people to know Christ, you see. That's what it means. Just have that servant's mindset. Whatever God has for you, you're there to do it. Do it and let God use your efforts in whatever way he wants to. And that's really what it's about in being in Christ. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. Be like Christ. That's what a disciple does. A disciple follows Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. He denied himself. And we're going to look at that today. Again, we flesh that out in looking a little closer at Jesus at Christmas time. You'll see why I think it's a Christmas passage as we unpack it. And you may have your doubts, but we'll get into that. Read it with me. Read along as I read. Follow along as I read. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's an example right there, amen? The most horrible form of death. That's humility. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an awesome passage. Pray with me. We'll unpack this Christmas passage. Hopefully you'll see why I think it's a Christmas passage. Thank you, Lord, once again for this beautiful passage of Scripture, the book of Philippians. It is a powerful book, a rich and easy book to apply, or to see the application anyway, to know your call on our life. I pray for us today as we unpack this, and I pray that we would take this teaching out into life, God, and we would live it out with our family, live it out at Christmas time, be able to share and be servants and be humble and be able to minister. Some of us have difficult situations that we'll be walking into this season. Just pray that you'd give us the words to speak and a gracious attitude. Some here will be lonely this season, or maybe their parents have passed on or their family's getting smaller. I pray you'd give them grace as well, and to remember who all they have in Christ and who they are in Christ. And to just give them joy as they go through this season with a smaller family. It's hard. God, we know we need your wisdom, and we don't even understand your word, let alone how to live it out without you and your spirit at work in us. And so we pray for grace in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas time. We like to read this passage probably the classic Christmas passage, if you will. There are several that I would call Christmas passages. Philippians 2, hopefully you'll see why I think that's one. 1 John chapter 1, John chapter 1, excellent Christmas passages. And then this is the one that you will normally hear this time of year because it sort of sets the scene of what we think of as the first Christmas. So I'm going to read it, and you can just watch along on the wall if you'd like as I read. This is sort of the what happened the night of Christmas, or what we call Christmas. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And then when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Christmas. Maybe that's what you think of for Christmas time. What does Christmas mean? It's the baby in the manger. Did you catch that? That laying a baby in a manger is not a normal thing. This will be a sign to you that he was laid in a stone feeding trough. A little bit of hay probably, or some straw. Christmas time. I love this picture. It's probably not the best up on the wall, but it just reminds me of Christmas with family. You get the fire going, you know, everybody's around. There's way too much food at our house anyway. I love to cook, as you can tell. And, you know, it's just a good time of fellowship. We would always play games with the kids as they were growing up, spend time together and have a lot of fun. Watch movies. Christmas time, people in cities have big decorations, presents, you know, gifts, time with family. Trees, lights, presents. Santa has become a symbol of Christmas, right? Santa, Saint Nicholas. Some people say elves, elf on a shelf is a cultural thing now. Christmas in America, isn't it wonderful? Right? You just get out there and beat each other up for the newest TV. That's a holiday spirit right there. So I was thinking this year, it didn't actually happen in our house. It almost did. It did a little bit, I guess, I'll be honest. But what you do as adults, because you live in America, you already have twice as much as you need, right? You don't need anything else. You have twice as much as you do need. So what you do is you buy yourself something that you normally wouldn't buy. It's a little too extravagant. You spend money on it. And then you say your wife got it for you. Huh? Isn't that America? Right? You know, you're hard to buy for. Of course, I don't need anything, right? So what did I get? Some fishing stuff that I didn't really need. But how did I know that? Right? It's not even Christmas yet. It's because that's what we do. And here's what our culture does. Everybody goes out and beats each other up to buy themselves a TV. What did Jesus do? Black Friday, people running around fighting to buy things, spending more than they can afford. Kids and adults disappointed on Christmas morning, opening up. That's the most heartbreaking. We're so materialistic in our culture. Open up Christmas presents someone gave, and then they're disappointed. Oh, that's not good. I've seen that more times than I can count. Christmas in our culture has almost nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's just true. There's so little Christ in Christmas in our culture. People call it the holidays because somehow that's Christmas is offensive, right? Now, the holidays, we always said holidays when I was growing up, but we meant Christmas and New Year's, or Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, right? Is that what we mean today? What we mean is, I don't want to say Christmas, so I'll say happy holidays. We want to take Jesus out of Christmas. Our culture wants the economic boon of people buying stuff without the Jesus of Christmas. That's a loss. That's a net loss on our culture. It's terrible. Holiday literally means holy day, right? Why, okay, if someone says that to you, maybe you could say that. Why do you say holiday? Did you know that that means holy day? What holy day are we talking about here? Is it the birth of Jesus, right? Yeah, it might be a good way to start a conversation. Here's what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ emptied himself. And we'll unpack this a little bit. But think about it just a little bit before we get into it. I'll probably say some of these things twice, but think about it. That the God of heaven left perfection, left heaven, left sinless heaven with perfection, perfect worship, only angels, no sinners around him, no sin of any kind. He left that to come here. That's stunning enough, right? But how did he do it? He came as a baby. Think about it. The Creator went through the birth process. Isn't that crazy? He was born to a lowly family in a lowly place and then born in the most humble of circumstances. He emptied himself, Philippians says. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself. He was already humbled, being born in human form. He humbled himself further, became obedient to the point of death. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus Christ humbling himself. Theologians call it the kenosis because it comes from the Greek word something like that. Kenao is the Strong's word for that. The Greek is a little different, but that's how it's from kenao, the kenosis, to make empty your void, to take something and make it void. He there was so much in that, such a pregnant passage, but he made himself empty. It's not that he was unable to exercise his rights as God, but that he was willing to not exercise his rights as God. So hear that for clarity. It's not that he was unable. People wrestle with that. It's not that Jesus was unable to exercise his rights as God. He was fully God. And fully able to exercise his rights as God at any time he wanted to. He humbled himself. He was able to not exercise his rights as God. That's what it means to humble yourself, to empty himself. He emptied himself. He voluntarily set aside his rights as God. He gave up his sovereign position. Even though he is God, he gave up that position. He positionally became a man and a real man. Notice some of these passages. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to be gripped, to be just clung to. He didn't cling to it. He opened his hand, let the Father lead. Okay, all right, and we'll see some of that in these verses. In the beginning was the Word. Was Jesus fully God? Yes. When? In the beginning. He's always been God. When he came, he took on human flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. That's not a word we use a lot today, right? Manifested. It could mean several things in this context, but it means literally he became. He became a man. He showed up as a man. He was manifested in the flesh. vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Awesome. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke by our fathers, to our fathers, by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is God in the flesh. We know God more clearly because Jesus has come. He's the radiance of his glory. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Don't let that confuse you, that think that he became God there. He's the firstborn in the sense of he is the owner heir, right? He is the Son. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. He took on flesh. So for God to take on flesh, he had to set aside his rights. He had to empty himself. He was no longer holding on to those rights to be worshipped and praised and all those. He let people do horrible things to him. That he let people treat him terribly and just lived a normal human life, if you will. He even suffered separation from the Father on the cross as a result. Think about how much he emptied himself there. The first time in all, and even before history, but the first time in all history that the Father and the Son were separated was on the cross when Jesus became sin for us. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfilling the scriptures. So when Jesus left heaven, he left a place of no sin to come to the place of sin. He left a place of no pain, no disease, no discomfort, and no need to come to the mess that we live in. He left perfect fellowship with no ungodliness, no attitudes, and a place of pure joy to come here. He left the beauty and the worship of angels to live among us. And he left the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit and to come and live in our world. He emptied himself. He set aside his glory. Glorify yourself in me, in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He set aside that glory to come and take on human flesh. You could think of it, the Bible uses the terminology like his glory was veiled in flesh. Right? We sing that at Christmas time, right? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. His flesh veiled his glory. He emptied himself of that. He gave up his honor. Read Isaiah 52:12 through the end of 53 and see how Jesus was treated. He was despised and rejected by men. He had all honor, all worship, all glory, and he set that aside to be despised. Despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom he hid. Men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's actually a very encouraging verse to me. It doesn't seem like it's one that would jump off as encouragement, does it? It's kind of a crazy verse. But I think about that because I know my lot in life. And I'm despised every once in a while. That's okay. Some people are good despisers. They despise everybody, right? That's fine. You can keep that. You can keep that stuff at your place. But I know that I'm not going to ever amount to anything in this world. Actually, I'm convinced that no one does. I'd love to talk to you about that sometime. I don't think that anybody ever amounts to anything. Nobody is that special here. People make people special, and we call them stars and leaders and all this stuff. Nobody's really that special here. Your legacy, all that, it's all garbage. But I know my lot in life. I'm never going to be a great person, never going to be thought of, I'm not going to be valued. Why should I be? When Jesus himself was despised, right? You see that? He deserves accolades, right? He deserves to be glorified, and he was despised. He emptied himself. Men hide their faces from him. He was worse than a nobody. Everyone hated him. He was rejected and nailed to a cross. No one would stand up for him. Sad. He gave up riches. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He had everything. He is the creator owner. And yet he lived a poor life. People had to provide for him even as he lived and ministered. He gave up free exercise of authority even. That's stunning. I can do nothing on my own. You ever thought that through? He's God in the flesh. He can literally do anything he wants to do. But in somehow in the Trinity, Jesus submits himself to the Father. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus gave all that up. Remember in the garden, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He took the cross, went to the cross for us. It was the will of the Father. He didn't do his own will. He made himself empty. When you see that baby in a manger, I hope as you go, you have them in your own home, as you're out, and you see that baby in a manger, it's weird, our culture. We put a toddler in there. That's like a pet peeve of mine. You look in the manger. Next time you do, now you'll think about it. Look in there. That kid is 4 years old. No baby is half the size of its mother, right? Have you ever noticed that? It's just bizarre to me. A full head of hair, right? And it's a white baby too, by the way, which is a little weird. But think about that. When you see that manger scene, think about that. There's the kenosis. Think about all that Jesus gave up for me to do that, to come in that way, that humble way. It's crazy. It's amazing. It's stunning what Christ did in coming as a baby. Humble, humility. Christmas, the theme of Christmas is humility. It's all about humility. He came to a filthy stable, to a poor family in a tiny backwater town in an insignificant nation. They were nothing. They're a province of Rome, a small one. To become a man, he had to humble himself because he was God. To become one of us, that's the ultimate act of humility. He became just like us. And then even when he became a man, he became the servant and like the lowest of slaves. He came to die as our representative. That's humility. His life was a life of humility. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's saying, I'm humble. Become like me, I'm humble. Who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as the one who serves? Think about the humility of Jesus Christ. He came to serve, to give himself as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus humbled himself. In John 13, he washed his disciples' feet, showed them what a life of humility would be like. His death was the most humiliating and shameful of all deaths. And even to die on a cross, you would be called cursed, according to the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He became the curse. He became the curse of sin for us so that we could become his righteousness. Jesus coming that first Christmas and the life that he lived and the death that he died for us is like the greatest king ever, the greatest king exchanging royal robes for beggar's rags. He gave up everything and took our filth on him. He humbled himself. He was looking out for the interests of others, you and me, right? He cared about us that much when he came. So great and glorious God became low and took on flesh to be like us. The response is to worship Jesus, the only right response for people. Thankfulness and worship. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm sure you've heard it said, but every person will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every person will. Every person. Your choice is whether you do it now and trust Christ as your Savior, or whether you do it at judgment when you're answering for your own sins. But you will confess Jesus as Lord. Every hard-hearted atheist will bow the knee to Jesus Christ one day. There's no question about it. Worship is the only right response to Christmas time, to the God of the universe taking on flesh. God has highly exalted him. All will bow. He will be worshipped either now or in judgment. Even Satan and the demons will bow the knee to Jesus.
Right.
They will. Every knee will bow one day. Might as well worship him now, amen? Right? You might as well worship him now. Remember what he's done for you. Follow Jesus Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Follow him. Be like him. Be a follower. Be a disciple. Look at the way Jesus lived. Look at the way he thought. Look at the things that he did. Look at the lengths that he went for you, and walk in his footsteps. Follow him. Humility. We talked about last week, and again, a good follower of Christ is going to be a humble person. Pride is probably pretty darn close to the number one killer of a Christian. Pride. It is, you know, I've said it many times. Give me some person that's upside down with some terrible sin any day over some proud fool. Any day. I don't care what you've done. If you are willing to humble yourself and come to Christ, there is forgiveness. But if you're stiff-necked and proud and you think and you're self-righteous, there's no hope for you. You can't work with those people. They won't hear. Humility is a killer. Pride is a killer. Think about marriage. How do you like to live with a proud, arrogant person? It's awful, right? So often in counseling, that's the main thing we're working on, just pride. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Looks like the world is winning today, and all these proud people and doing all these crazy things, they're going to be humbled. One day, they will bow the knee. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. We always get it backwards. We want to exalt ourselves. How do you exalt yourself? By being humble. Humble yourself, let God exalt you in the right time, in his time. Put others ahead of yourself. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's how life works. Put others first. And again, we talked about this last week a little bit, but think about it. Jesus set aside so much and got absolutely nothing in return. I don't know how many people I've talked to about this principle. Put someone else in your life first. Put your spouse's needs ahead of you. And you know what you hear? Well, who's going to look out for me? Right? Well, who's going to look out for me? Who's going to look out for my needs? Now, the real answer is your spouse better, right? If they're in Christ, they better. But the answer that you give is, it's not your problem, right? Your problem, your responsibility is to look out for the interests of others first. If you're all about trying to find out what someone else can give you, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable because they're never going to be enough. Complete my joy by being humble and thinking of others more significant than yourselves. That's how life works. Set aside selfish ambition and pride. Proactively serve others. Look out for and love each other. Makes life wonderful. It makes life wonderful. When someone actually cares about you and you care about them and you're able to just in humility be together and live and serve Christ, remember the example of Jesus, because the things that he set aside, he actually deserved, and we don't deserve those things, but Jesus did it anyway for us. Be thankful and follow Christ while you can. Remember that every knee will bow Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We use the word to describe following Christ. We call it discipleship sometimes, or we call it salvation sometimes. Salvation, being saved from your sin, coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today, or if you're listening online, and you don't know for sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do that. Look at what he's done for you in coming as a baby and coming to die, even the death on a cross for you. He did that because you couldn't pay your own sin. You need a Savior. Jesus died for you. You will bow the knee one day. Might as well serve him now, right? Enjoy the blessings of Christmas in a new way. And then follow him and follow him well. As Christians, as the world gets darker, the world needs us to be good servants. It needs us to be humble. It doesn't need more fighting, right? There's enough fighting in the world. They got that one covered, right? It needs us to be humble. It needs us to be a good servant and to love people that are hard to love. Let's remember that this season as we're with our friends and family. Join me in prayer. God, thank you for the stunning example of Jesus. Why you would go to such lengths for us and the mess we've made and who we are, I don't know. Thank you that you did. We all confess together we would be sunk without you, destined for hell. But you've made a way where there was no way, where there was no way for us to be saved. You've made that way in Christ. Thank you that he was willing to go to such lengths and cost so much. Why you would pay such a high price for us when we really aren't worth anything. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you'd work in all of us this season as we celebrate Christmas with our families, as we're out in the world, as we look at the manger scenes, we remember what that baby represents, that Christ emptied himself and came in the form of a man, setting aside all of his rights for us, and we would emulate him well as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.